You know, and pray for our time in the Word, if you'd join me. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to study Scripture. We thank you and bless your name for the preservation of the Bible from Old Testament to New for thousands of years, God, that you've given us something that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, whose stories and whose principles and truths convict us and challenge us even this day. And so we thank you, God, for the opportunity to fellowship over this word. It is truth, God, in a world that is full of sand. And so, God, we pray that we build our lives on this, that we would seek you in every aspect of our life, God, and honor you in every circumstance. And so, God, bless the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump right in here. Going to be walking through the dedication of Samuel and the kind of responsive prayer of thanksgiving that Hannah gives in chapter 2, which is really a beautiful piece of scripture that I really hadn't paid much attention to, honestly, but I'm very blessed by this morning, and so we'll be spending some time in that. So we're going to start out 1 Samuel 1:21, the dedication of Samuel. It says this: "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow." I'm going to go ahead and read through 23 for now. "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him." So, starting out this, picking up from last week, where Hannah is before the Lord in prayer and asking the Lord for a child, and at the end of last week, we saw that that prayer was answered after being tortured year after year by Peninnah. As she cries out to the Lord, she says, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I'll give him to you for his whole life." And the Lord answers that prayer, and it was a beautiful thing. And so they go home, right, from last week, and they've had Samuel, and they're raising him, and we don't know if this is like 1, 2, or 3 years, somewhere between 1 and 3 years at this point old before they take him back to the temple for dedication. But a few things we should just point out in these first few verses about Elkanah and Hannah, and the first is this, that Elkanah continues to be faithful. No doubt their relationship has changed, and probably Elkanah's understanding of the Lord's presence in his life has changed. And I mean, if you could imagine your wife praying to the Lord, and she's been barren for maybe a decade at this point, and now has a child, things might become very real to you and less religious, less routine of just like going to do the yearly sacrifice. Now things might mean a little bit more. And so Elkanah returns yearly for his sacrifice, as was his practice. But now he also is going this time to pay his own vow. So Hannah has made a vow, but Elkanah has also made basically a free will vow. Not just your regular religious annual pilgrimage, but a vow that he has also made to the Lord. He is going to pay that vow. And so we see this development in Elkanah's faith and in his walk with the Lord. He continues in faithfulness to the Lord in his annual sacrifice and continues to make even his own vows before the Lord. And something we want to definitely point out here is that Elkanah would have had the opportunity to void Hannah's vow, okay? In the scheme of things and where they're at, as the husband there, he could have voided what she committed to the Lord, that is, that we're going to give your first son to the Lord for his entire life. That's actually in his place to do so. In Numbers chapter 30, there's an outline of kind of the rites of vows. And for men, it says this in Numbers 30, verse 2. It says, "If a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth." If you say, "Lord, I'm going to do thus and such," then go and do it, okay? Don't just say it flippantly. Know that the words that you speak are powerful and meaningful, and we shouldn't just speak flippantly in our pledges to the Lord. The Lord wants to hold you to the vows that you make. And so for men, if you say what you're going to do, then go and do it. Don't break your word. There's a couple of caveats to women, young women who are under their fathers, living in their father's house, or wives who are subject to husbands. And to young women in Numbers 30, verse 5, if a father hears the vow of a daughter that's living under his house, he can actually break that vow. And it says in Numbers 30, verse 5, that the Lord will forgive her because her father's opposition to a vow. So, you know, if one of my daughters says, I vow to never eat sugar again, right? That would never happen, right? Then I'd say that's foolish of you to vow that because there's no way you can hold that vow. So I'm going to actually avoid that because there's no chance that's going to happen and be dishonoring to the Lord to make such a vow, because I know that by the end of the night, you're going to be eating some sugar. So anyway, so these vows could be subject to a father, but also vows could be subject to a husband. And this just, you know, shows us the unity of relationship that is at play in a household. We're not just independent individuals operating, you know, on our own just because we're separate humans, okay? When God brings together man and wife, he brings them together as one flesh. When God leads a household, that household is one unit that is following the Lord's will. And so the same is true with vows and wives and husbands. Numbers 30, verse 13 to 5, it says, any vow and any binding oath to, if a woman makes any vow or any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish or her husband may make it void. But if the husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows and her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. So if a husband hears of the vow of his wife and says, we're not going to do that, I'm going to take responsibility before the Lord for us saying no to that. Okay? So just like listen to the dynamic nature of what's happening in the relationship there between husband and wife. Husband is saying, I don't agree with that vow. I think we should not do that. And I'm going to stop that vow. And whatever the Lord, you know, wills, decides between us, I'm going to take that burden on myself in making this decision. I'm going to be responsible for us not making that vow. So all this to say, in our case, we see that Elkanah affirms the vow that Hannah has made. Hannah has committed the first child she's ever born, the first son, to live with the Lord his whole life. And now think about that. Potentially, most likely, his first wife's first child, she is given to the Lord for life. Without asking him, right? She went to the Lord and prayed that and said, Lord, if you give me a child, if you give me a son, I will give him to you his whole days. And Elkanah could have said, no, maybe the next one or, you know, whatever. But he could have said whatever he wanted in that. But instead, no, he said, this is right. The Lord has done this. We can't deny the Lord has done what he did with Samuel. And so Elkanah actually affirms the vow that Hannah makes. And they are united before the Lord in the direction they are taking. So, you know, it's kind of weird because here he's like going up by himself and Hannah's going to come later and it feels like, is there tension? No, there's no tension here. Elkanah is on the exact same page as Hannah and they're just really working out the nuts and bolts of how to get things done. And says, yes, go ahead and wean the child and then bring him. And his only request is that you finish what you're doing and complete it so that the word of the Lord may be established, right? So, going on, verse 24 says this, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. We don't know how young, again, speculatively 3 years old. And I'm going to tell you why I think that is. Verse 24 says that she brought along a three-year-old bull. There's a couple of different manuscripts on this. Some say three-year-old bull. Some say three bulls. Okay, and it's probably three bulls, actually. And that's because Numbers 15, verses 8 to 10, actually gives direction for the bull that you're to bring with your vows. And you're supposed to bring one bull with 3/10 of an ephah of flour, and a hin of oil, and a hin of wine. Okay, so a portion of wine and a 3/10 of an ephah. Now you might notice here that she brought one or three bulls, question mark, right? But she brought a full ephah of flour. So 3/10 times 3, you mean, it's about 10. Okay, it's about a full ephah, right? And then a full skin of wine. And so likely she brought actually 3 bulls with her. I'm sure she had some help. She didn't like carry them by herself. You gotta imagine like the household is coming together as she comes down. And so she brings likely 3 bulls, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine. And why 3 bulls? Again, this I think maybe is because he's 3 years old, right? 3 years I've kept him, and I'm gonna bring 3 bulls for the 3 years that I kept him while I weaned him, okay? And now I'm gonna offer these 3 bulls. So basically pay the vow cost of my child being in my care before handing him over to the Lord forever. That's how I am picturing it, but you know, needless to say, it does seem like there are 3 bulls instead of just one. So in any rate, this is a very generous payment for the vow, a very clear recognition of what God has done and outpouring of praise to God for what he has done. I mean, to sacrifice 3, it's expensive to get steak today, okay? Like, bulls are not cheap, okay? So 3 of them, anyway, as a big deal. So she brings this offering from the house. So verse 25, they slaughtered the bull, or bulls, and brought the child to Eli. And before Eli, probably a shocked Eli at this point when he's about to hear what he's about to hear, Hannah says this, verse 26 to 28. Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped there. Hannah here before Eli is saying, I'm the woman you saw, and you granted my petition when I was praying, and you didn't know what I was praying. You just said, the Lord have favor on your prayer. And now he finds out that her prayer was that she would have a child, and that child would be dedicated to the Lord. And, you know, maybe Eli's thinking, I didn't do too great with my own sons. I'm not sure how I'm going to do in care of this son either. We'll find out more about that next week. But Eli is first finding out about what was going on back 3 years ago when Hannah made her vow now, right? He just saw that she looked like a drunk person praying and said and confronted her about it. And she said, no, I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. I am tortured and provoked, and I'm crying out to God. That's all she told him. And he said, may the Lord grant you favor. May he give you your petition. He didn't ask what she asked for, okay? And now he's found out that I actually prayed for this child, and the Lord gave me this child, and I have lent him to the Lord for as long as he lives. This last phrase, and he worshiped the Lord there, we actually don't know who that's referring to. It could be Eli, it could be Samuel, it could be Hannah, actually, potentially. We really have no idea. It could be Elkanah. But needless to say, there were probably a lot of people giving praise to God for what had happened in the testimony that Hannah shared. Finally, we come to this prayer of thanksgiving. 1 Samuel 2:1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, and so this isn't some private prayer, even in its original speaking. This was a prayer that she spoke out and shared with all who were around to hear what she is about to say. And it's a beautiful prayer. We're going to break it down as we go through here and then share a few thoughts about it. 1 Samuel 2:1 says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She begins to pray this prayer aloud in the presence of probably her husband, her whole household, Eli, everybody that's at the temple. She stands aloud and prays before the congregation and says, my heart exults in the Lord. It's kind of a weird phrase here that says, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in the Lord's salvation. The term my mouth derides is like something like what I'm saying swallows up my enemies. It swallows them. Okay, and so we should think of this in contrast to Peninnah, who is boasting in the fact that she can have children, provoking Hannah that she cannot have children, and just basically being mean to Hannah all the years that they go up to the festival. And Hannah doesn't go back and like provoke back. That's not her response. Her response isn't to get ugly back at Peninnah. Rather, her response is praise to the Lord. And so, yes, she's probably referring to Peninnah here in terms of her enemy, because Peninnah, they probably still don't get along. She's not mentioned in this chapter at all or anymore. And so, her rejoicing in the Lord's salvation is actually swallowing up anything that her enemy would say. It derides her enemies because her enemies can't even speak because of the praises she is giving to the Lord. And that's like the way it is for us, right? Like, we don't have to go and like be fixated on attacking our enemies with any sort of thing. We actually just go to the Lord in prayer and praise and thank him for what he has accomplished and done. And that is enough to put our enemies at flight. And so, yeah, her mouth derides her enemies, not because she is boasting over her enemies, but rather because she is boasting in the Lord and what the Lord has done in his salvation. Verse 2, she goes on to say, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." When I first read through this prayer, I was thinking it reminded me of Mary and her song and her prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord when Jesus was to be born. And I think there are some parallels there also, but one of the things that she starts out this prayer by saying is that there is no rock like our God. And so instead of pointing forward necessarily, it does still point forward. We're going to talk about the anointed later and the Lord's provision of the anointed, but there is no rock like our God actually should remind us of the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:4, the whole chapter 32, starts with 32:4 saying, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is he." And further on, responding to Israel not listening to the rock, to the Lord, it says this, "But Jeshurun," that is Israel, another name for Israel when they were being evil, basically, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked and grew fat, you stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation." Israel, in their disobedience, scoffed at the rock. There is no one like him. He reminds us, too, that there is no other authority in heaven and on earth. There's none beside you, it says. John 14:6. We prayed it, we sung it this morning, right? Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we might remember the verses from Colossians 1:16-7. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There is none holy like our Lord. There is no one beside him. There is no one, no rock like our God." Verse 3, she goes on to say, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him all actions are weighed." This takes us back to last week when we were reflecting on Jeremiah 9:23, that we not speak so proudly or boast in our own strength. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." The Lord is a God of knowledge. The Lord knows all things. All knowledge that is, he is aware of. Knowledge is an attribute of our God. He holds all knowledge. And so quickly we forget or think he's not there and think he doesn't see what we're saying or hear what we're thinking, but he is a God of knowledge. He is God of every information piece that there is in all of the earth. The information that's running through our heads, the information that we're spitting out of our mouths flippantly, the information we're reading or watching, all these things he is aware of, and he weighs the actions of our hearts. He is a God of knowledge. So don't speak so boldly. Don't act so boldly and think that God doesn't know what's happening. He is fully aware. And by him, our actions are weighed. It reminded me of Jesus in John 2, 24 to 25. It says, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them," that is, the people, "because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness to him about man, for he himself knew what was in a man." Even Jesus, as he walked the earth, could see every person that he walked up to, could understand and discern that something's not right here, right? He understood the deepest reflections of every person's heart and said, "This is not right." He's a God of knowledge, and he weighs the actions that are happening in our lives. Verses 4 to 8, we see just this continued contrasting of the weak and the strong. And the end point of this is going to be that the pillars of the earth are the Lord. That is, all the authorities, all the strength, all that is stands on the Lord. It says this, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on him he has set the world." What does this mean to us? We see things shifting all the time. We see leaders rising and leaders falling. We see our position rising and we see our position falling. What is at work here? The Lord. We look at the pillars of what the earth is built on, wealth and success and advancement and all these things. Guess what? The Lord built those pillars, and he is in charge of all of them. He's in charge of military strength. He's in charge of wealth. He's in charge of food. He's in charge of influence. He's in charge of all these things that we think are the pillars of the earth. He founded them. He put the pillars there. He said, "I'm in charge of all this. I'll rise up and I'll bring low." And in the midst of this, she prays, "Yet he will guard the feet of the faithful ones, his faithful ones, and the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail." So often we think that we have built the pillars of the earth, that we have made them in our own strength. We name comets after ourselves because we discover them. Like, what is that about, right? We didn't make any comets. We just saw it one time and said, "Oh, it's Halley's Comet because I saw it." No, it's God's. He made everything, right? It's his sun, it's his moon, it's his earth. And so we start to build these things as if we built the pillars. And God's saying, "No, I'm the one that is the foundation of this whole thing." And so whether you're rising or whether you're falling, know this, your circumstances might change, okay? You might go up and down throughout your life in the world's pillars and the way things look like success. But the faithful ones, he will guard your feet. No matter what position you're in, whether you're poor or rich, he will guard your feet. Listen, if Hannah had not been given Samuel as a child, guess whose feet would still have been guarded? Hannah's. Just because she received Samuel as a blessing from the Lord does not mean that there's anything different about her relationship with the Lord in that. She knew where her hope was, even when she didn't know whether she'd get an answer or not. Because the Lord is the one who guards the feet of his faithful ones. She would have still hoped in the Lord her God, I think, even in darkness, even in blessing. Finally, verse 10, the end of her prayer says this: the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, shattered, really. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed one. After this, Elkanah went home, and the boy stayed ministering ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. Just a couple things about verse 10 again. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. He will thunder against them. The Lord is the judge. Okay, we can talk all we want about like how we're doing. Okay, we can say, oh, I feel fine, everything's good, you know, I'm happy, you know, all that. But the Lord is the one that judges the heart. Okay, we can put on a face. We do this all the time in church world. Come to church, like everything's good, I'm happy, things are good, we're good. The Lord knows that you are here for something more than that. You are here to connect with him, and you know that he is present here. And so you don't have to hide behind the emotions that you're actually dealing with. Okay, the Lord is the one that judges your heart. He's the one that knows when you say, oh, I'm good, that something else is going on deeper, that you're hiding, that you're not out from under. He knows that, and he's with you. And so, man, if you don't have the courage to speak that, that's okay. But just know that your Lord sees you and hears you and knows your heart. And so I'm not here to pressure you to be vulnerable with all your junk and everything. I'm not going to spill all my junk either, okay? But listen, the Lord sees you today. He hears your heart. He hears your cry. He heard Hannah's cry when she cried out. He is the one that judges. And when you come into his presence, he will break down and destroy the enemies. He will thunder from heaven, and he will judge the ends of the earth. He weighs the actions of men. He knows where you're at today. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is just, I mean, it's really just cool that this is part of her prayer. Unbeknownst to her, what is ahead of her is Jesus, right? The anointed one. What is ahead of her is Samuel anointing Saul, but then anointing David. And what's ahead of David is, again, Jesus. So this is a beautiful response from Hannah, and speaks a lot of encouraging and challenging things to us. And I want to take away a few things from this as we wrap up. The first is this: there's no rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. You can search all you want, okay? You can try and find other solutions, but everything else is sand. It's going to fade away. It's going to be washed out. 1 Samuel 2:2, there's none like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. It reminded me this morning of Jesus speaking of the man who built his house in Matthew 7:24-25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because he had founded it on the rock. If you are building your house on anything you think is a pillar in your life, and it's not the Lord Almighty, it will fall. The rain will come, the storm will lash against it, and the house will fall. And this is easy to see. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it around us. Those who build on the foundation of the Lord Almighty, they stand against every storm that comes in their life. Hannah, year after year, tormented by Peninnah, going up as the unfavored one, the Lord saw her and brought Samuel as a blessing to her. But again, I tell you, even if he hadn't brought Samuel, I guarantee her foundation was on the rock. And so I just challenge us this morning, man, take stock of what you're building your life on. If you're building your life on some sort of political ideal, okay, it's going to fade. If you're building your life on some sort of retirement fund or financial stability, sorry, but that doesn't go with you. Okay? If you're building your life on fame or influence or some sort of power that you can gain, I'm sorry, but that too doesn't go with you. Okay? There is no one like our God. He is the rock. He will see you through every circumstance, good or bad, rising and falling. He is faithful to you. There is no rock like our God. Second thing, our Lord is God of knowledge. Again, verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The Lord judges our thoughts and our actions. So don't speak an empty word. Don't think that, man, I'm just being silly or whatever, okay? There's a time for that, but you know when that's crossed over from just silliness to actual something that's in your heart. And so don't speak empty words. Let the Lord establish his word. Just as Elkanah said, his only concern to Hannah as she waited to wean her child is, hey, don't hang on. We are here to give this child to the Lord. We are here to commit this vow to him, and that his word would be established. And man, so if the Lord has told you something and has given you some instruction, then let the Lord establish his word in your life and don't speak flippantly. Brought to mind Ephesians 4:29 to 32. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The Lord is the weigher of our thoughts and our actions, okay? So many times we just stuff our emotions and get through. But God knows what's happening in your heart. And so, man, turn that over to him, because he knows it already. So turn it over to him so that you can be a blessing to your brothers and sisters and those that God has placed around you, that he might establish his word. You can't hide these things from the Lord. He's a God of knowledge. He knows the things that are going on in your life. And finally, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. On him he has set the world. We have a lot of measures that we look at in our lives to determine whether we're doing well or not doing well. And Chris and I were, you know, I was really bemoaning one of those measures myself yesterday. And as you know, my plumbing saga at my house and continuing to work at my house forever. And yesterday felt defeating in a lot of ways. It wasn't like, didn't get a big good thing done, you know, and I felt discouraged by that and whatever. And I was like, you know, just kind of moaning about that, right? And my success is not in whether I get this done on time or not. You know what I mean? Like, God has given me a work to do, and I got to do it in his timing and let him determine when it gets done, okay? And I have to constantly give that over to the Lord. Even that is something that God is in control of. He's actually given it to me as a blessing that I get to learn how to do some stuff and take care of my house, which is great, right? That I even get to have a house are great things that I should be thankful for in the midst of that. And so quickly, I can start measuring my success and measuring my feelings on how things are going. And each of us are the same in this. We look around at the thing that we're concerned about the most, and we're like, that didn't inch forward enough as I thought it would, and we let it affect the entirety of our lives and every single relationship, because this little thing didn't go the way we wanted it to go. We're going to take it out on the rest of the world. And that's not okay. It's just not okay. Right? Don't measure the success of your life based on some pillar that you think things are built on. Because what it does is just ruin the relationships that he's put around you to bless you. right? It's a good pillar that God made that work is to be done. It's a good pillar that God made that families are to be stewarded. It's a good pillar that is in the earth that God made these things to do. But our problem is that we so often make a God of the pillars themselves instead of God who made the pillar. And so worship the Lord. He set the earth on the pillars. Okay? He gave you the ability to work and provide for your family. He gave you the ability to worship Him and sing praise to Him. He gave you these things to build this earth on. So don't worship the thing. This is the sin of the Israelites, right? They worshiped a god, and God created them. Reminded me of Philippians 4. We shouldn't be worried about where we are in respect to the world's pillars. Philippians 4:11-13 says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation that I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Right? No, that verse isn't about lifting weights, you know? That verse is about being able to go through every circumstance in life, whether high or low, good or bad, and to find your hope and strength in the Lord. Our confidence is not in our strength, but rather what God is doing in every single season. And so, man, I challenge you, right? Like, there is good, general wisdom to build your life on and to take actions on in the world, right? It's good to have a budget, right? That's wise advice, to have a budget for your family and to work according to that, right? It's good, to make sure your family has shelter, and it's good to make sure that these things are in place. It's good to have a vehicle to get yourself from A to B. And it's like there are good things in the world that are general good information that you should go after and just grab and get because God has given you the ability to do so. There's general good wisdom, okay? But like apply that to Paul, right? Was Paul operating in good general wisdom? Like, did he make good financial decisions with his life? You know, like, did he make a real secure, clear plan for living in this world? No. He did not operate according to Dave Ramsey, okay? Like, he didn't, like, think, okay, I'm going to save 10%. He didn't do that, okay? The Lord told him where to go and what to do, and he went and did it. And so there's a place for general wisdom and application, and most of our lives we're gonna sit in that place. But if God has given you a specific instruction to follow in the name of Jesus, then you need to be dealing with that, okay? If God has told, God told us to come here, and that's the last thing He told us to do, is come to Clearwater and start a church. That's the last thing He told us to do. And He hadn't told us anything new yet. So until He does, this is what I'm going to be doing, right? And this is a specific instruction from God. And in the midst of that, yeah, I'm going to be as wise with the general information as I can. And whether God brings us plenty or brings us want, I'm just going to have to be okay with where God has us. Because I've got a specific instruction from the Lord about what I am to do with my life. And under that, yeah, I'm going to work at that with all the wisdom that I possibly have from Scripture and with all the might that God has given me. But that's all submitted to what God has told me to do. And I challenge you, the same is true in your life. God has given you a calling and a place to be in this life. And you got to go there and be in the place where God has called you to be. And under that, operate with as much wisdom and knowledge as you possibly can, with all the might and strength that you have. Give everything you are to it. Why? Because God has called you to it. And if He's called you to it, then He's equipped you to be in that place. That's why Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Christ has told me to come here, and so Christ thought it was something I could handle. Plenty or want, strength or weakness, He is with us. There's no rock like our God. He is a God of all knowledge. He didn't put you here by accident. He's got purpose with where he has placed you. And he is the one that has set the pillars of the earth. And so rest and know that the adversaries of the Lord will be shattered to pieces. And against them he will thunder in heaven. For the Lord is judge of all the earth. And he will strengthen his king. And he will exalt his anointed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its faithfulness to speak to our hearts, to challenge us right where we're at. There is none holy like you, God. And you've called us to live as you live, to be holy as you are holy. And so, God, we thank you that even though we fall short of that so many times, we strive after it in the strength of Christ Jesus, who has already paid the penalty for our sin, has established us righteous before our God for those who have placed their faith in him. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't be building our life on anything other than Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can move forward in wisdom throughout our days, and that you bless effort and you bless these things in your wisdom. But we recognize that our might and our strength and our intellect and our abilities, all these things come from you, and we rejoice in what you have given. And so, God, may our identity and our worth be built on not the pillars you've made, but on you, our rock. There is none like our God, no one holy. There is no rock like our God. Thank you for your anointed one who came and established this in our hearts, sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And thank you for this time you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.